Well, greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. Hope to have a guest with us right now. Don't have that guest. Has disappeared for some reason. So I'm going to stretch for at least a little while and then reschedule, if that's what we have to end up doing. Don't want to have to do that, but things happen. I did want to mention, I'll do this first and hope that we'll get hooked up while I'm doing this. A truly incredible article. You know, I just realized I forgot to post the Bible study I did last night at church, which would have discussed part of this. But yesterday morning, I read Stephen Chalk's new book, Radical. If you remember, Chalk is a... Well, in the UK, he's called an evangelical, which tells you a little something about what evangelicalism means in the UK. He's the one that referred to the penal substitutionary view of the atonement as cosmic child abuse, remember, a few years ago? And so I read his new book on Islam and dealing with radical Islam, basically because I wanted to know, so what do you have to say? And, you know, once you have abandoned the concept of the need for atonement, which is what that realm of emergent unorthodoxy has done, well, what that does is leave you with nothing to say. Nothing to say at all. And Steve Chalk did not have anything to say. The book never mentioned the sinfulness of man. How do you deal with ISIS? How do you deal with how to deal with ISIS if you don't talk about sin? If you don't talk about the real need of man? I don't understand it. Anyway, so don't need to pick up the book. It was short, and there really wasn't much there. There really wasn't much to deal with. But right along the same time, yesterday afternoon, Robert Gagnon posted a link to an article, and I just heard from our guest, Rich, so I hope you're lining things up, posted a link to an article that should, I want to applaud. I want to applaud the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar. Yeah. Now, the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar is one of the leading, he really is the leading, it's Sheikh Ahmed El-Tayyib. He is probably the leading Sunni jurist in the world. And I want to applaud him. And why wouldn't in the world would I applaud the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar? Well, because he said he was speaking at the University of Syarif Hidayatullah in Indonesia. And I probably mangled that, but that's okay. He asked American Christians where their actions were faithful to Christ. He is held to be the highest Sunni religious leader and Islamic jurist in the Muslim world. And he also denounced U.S. government policy in regards to what? Quote, unfortunately, some heads of churches in the United States accept same-sex marriages. I wonder what is left of the Bible in those churches. And what will they say in front of Jesus, peace be upon him? And his criticism of U.S. foreign policy was that during the Obama administration, we have used our tax money and influence to promote homosexuality and same-sex marriage overseas, especially in Africa. How can you not applaud that? He's exactly right. When the head the leading Sunni Muslim jurist can look at the Episcopal Church and go, did y'all forget the Bible? You just have to go, how obvious can it get? How obvious can it be? Well, there you go. Wow. It just leaves you stuttering. Leaves you stuttering. All right, so are we set up? We are close. How can we be close? I've given you 5 minutes here. Maybe even 6 minutes. Is Skype not functioning today? Hang on. I'm the one sitting out here talking. Okay, you're the one. No, we don't. We're not trying to do video. Remember what happened last time? No. Just give me audio. Just kill the video. Let's just talk because he's on the other side of the planet. And Rudolph, you there?
I'm here, Dr. White.
Ah, there you are. Good. Excellent. Good to have you with us. What's that? Yeah, you can turn your video off, Rudolph, because that's just not going to work. We tried that, and we ended up having a hard enough time just with the audio stream last year. So I'm sorry, I didn't communicate that, but I did not expect that we would try to do a video connection at all. We need all the bandwidth we can coming out of Joburg there. So can you still hear me?
I can hear you, Doctor. I can hear you perfectly.
Okay, good. I love to hear that South African accent, you know. All right, Rudolph, let me introduce you here. Rudolph Bischoff is, I've got to admit, I'm feeling a little jealous because I understand you're doing something. You've got some people flying in and you're sort of doing the same thing with some other folks here just this next month. What you got going on?
Oh, yes, Doctor. We've got Jonathan McClatchy from the UK coming in. Actually, Brian Marion and Rian Khan actually brought him to South Africa, and I thought I'll just give a helping hand with one of the slots that they have open. So we have secured a venue at the University of Johannesburg where he will deal with both an atheist and agnostic, and in the morning at the Australian University, Monash University, who will speak to another agnostic there, Dr. Charles Fillet. So yeah, I'm just helping out with that. And then later this year, we've got something exciting coming up, but we still need to sort of solidify the plans for that. And then obviously we've got you that are coming in May. Now, if I say we, I'm talking about me and my wife, because as you know, this side of the planet as well, we are also dependent on all the individuals helping out with whatever we can do for you as well.
Well, good. Now, things are different this time around. I haven't actually seen the schedule yet, and I think it's still sort of being worked on, I would imagine. But we're going someplace we haven't gone before, and we're not going someplace that we have gone before. So give us a little insight as to what's going on.
Yes, I've been contacted by a few gentlemen that is down in Cape Town, and I've always said from the beginning that I would love for you to go to Cape Town due to the sort of the spiritual makeup of the Cape itself and its beauty. But there's three guys there by the name of Yaku, Martin, and Shane, and they really feel that with the whole homosexuality debate of last year that happened while you were in South Africa with our Codrington and yourself debate and everything that was happening sort of in the reformed circles, they felt it necessary to actually get together with yourself and to have something that would equip the church in that setting and in that sort of place specifically. And so they've from the 6th to the 8th of May, they have basically sort of laid down a conference that will look specifically at inerrancy. And then out of that, they will look at different topics like the inerrancy of scripture, the LGBT sort of agenda. I think they also mentioned a bit looking at modern day apostles, interfaith movement, and the application of inerrancy in scripture, et cetera, et cetera. So that is what you'll be doing for that first week. And I've looked at your schedule, and as usual, the people will obviously try to get the most benefit out of your gifting they could.
Is that a nice way of saying I'm not going to have a lot of free time?
That is exactly what I'm saying, Dr. White. And let me just say, you know, in the last few years that I've been with you in South Africa, I've not seen anybody with such a work ethic as yourself and your exercise and your discipline, and that is really inspiring.
I do want to run. I do want to run along the Cape, though. We got to find some place where I can at least do a 5 or 10K along the Cape. I need some pictures, man.
And I'll be honest with you, you're going to be taken to an excellent spot. Jocko already mentioned, and he said to me where he's taking you, but that is a surprise.
That's probably good for a number of different reasons. But and of course, you know, I got Adrian to run with me once, but I still haven't quite gotten you to do that for some odd reason.
And yeah, I know, Doctor. I'll be honest with you. I think Adrian is still recovering. Praying for him for his recovery, so I'm definitely gonna I'll join one of these days, but I first need to get a bit fit. But you know what we will do as well, and what we'll look to do then on Monday is I'm actually speaking to another fellow that you've met, but you probably won't remember because you always have like 500 people flocking around you, but a chap by the name of Monke Jacobs. We are looking to sort of have a debate in Cape Town itself for that Monday night maybe. And this will sort of we'll sort of solidify that and see if we've got anybody that would be a worthy debate opponent on that date. Otherwise, the University of Potchefstroom, they are incredibly, I would say, you remember last time we actually put them off due to your schedule, we couldn't get to them, and you wanted to speak about the Edmonds Christology.
Right.
Should I say lack of Christology? But what we will do is then we'll definitely slot you in with the University of Potchefstroom. I know they're absolutely excited always to have you there.
Well, I love getting there. I'm going to take this as a positive thing that things are sort of calmed down there.
Dr. White, you don't watch the news because suddenly in South Africa there's havoc on campuses, but. You know, the interesting thing is that the seminaries itself is unaffected by all the things going on due to the fact that their agenda cannot be raised there because the seminaries have already sort of fell in line and have conformed to what is, you know, stipulated by the students that are attacking specific institutions and et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, you'll be absolutely safe. And again, like I said, there's sort of a different spirit surrounding spiritual sort of community. So yeah, we'll definitely look to do that maybe on the 10th of May. And if, like I said, if there's not a debate that actually materializes on Monday, we will then have a two-day session, I think, at the University of Potchefstroom, which is also very fruitful for the students. And then what I looked to do is at the University of Johannesburg, I contacted a chap by the name of Farid Esak. He's a very, very, very intellectual Muslim. And he frequents other universities right over the world, Germany, Holland, et cetera, et cetera. And he actually did a talk on the concept of violence and so forth in Islam.
Mm.
Quite honest in his approach and also in his sort of interpretation of what he sees and what he observes in his own community. But I think we might pursue something different if I can just get a hold of him and solidify a specific topic that might be more, if I can say the word, scholarly than sort of the previous debates. And then we also have quite a lot of Muslims already putting their hands up saying, pick me, for any form of debate with yourself and discussion. I will still run that past you. But let me just say, you know, for the guys out there, the church in South Africa really needs to hear on foundational stuff that Dr. White is teaching on inerrancy, on the scripture, the word of God, the incredible attack of secularism. South Africa is about 10 years behind, so we've only discovered Barthi Erdman on our campuses now, and he's got an incredible voice and influence scholarly on all sort of the Christian institutions, and therefore I would deem it absolutely valuable and necessary for the kingdom to have Dr. White speak with the students, but also with the faculty itself.
Yeah.
and it is always a positive feedback. And I wish I could bring Dr. White to South Africa more often, because, you know, the testimonies, the interaction with the Islamic community in South Africa and amongst even Christians, it is always so fruitful. We've got so much good feedback, even from last year's debate with Graham Codrington.
Right.
I felt that I received so many good messages, just saying, you know, thank you so much for a sort of a salient Christian perspective, because we do not receive, we basically receive all the liberal stuff in our faces. We don't see Christians standing up and actually giving an account for what they believe biblically. And as you know, Dr. White, unfortunately, the predominant voice in South Africa is sort of the health, wealth, word of faith, theology. So it lacks substance on so many levels. And when people actually listen to somebody that is speaking sort of in an informed way like yourself, it has got an incredible impact on the community and on the Christian sort of acumen in South Africa specifically. And I also need to iterate and just say this as well, that, you know, I'm everywhere with Dr. White, and I've been privileged to do that the last few years. And nowhere does he ask for money. Nowhere does he ask for support. Nowhere is he a rock star. Nowhere is he unapproachable. And, you know,
and nowhere do I take Rudolph to decent restaurants. No.
I won't speak about the rendezvous that we have on every night after the debate at McDonald's.
It's true. There's no choice about it. We do the post-mortem over a quarter pound with cheese and fries. That's right.
Yes. But yeah, I just need to say that. And yeah, for myself, I'm very excited to see you go to Cape Town. I think you're gonna form relationships there with the guys there that are the guys are absolute golden. And I believe that that maybe in the future we will have you to come to South Africa for a month and bring your family with, so you can down Durban,
well,
Johannesburg.
Yeah, I was thinking about that, because you gave me dates yesterday. I'm like, yeah, you know, there's room for a couple of the days in there if we need to do so. I mean, I need to know the end date, because we're going to do England on the way back and try to set some things up there too. But at the same time, you know, if over the next week or so something else rears its head that would allow for that. But I know that I've mentioned before, and people find it strange, one of the challenges that I have to keep in mind when I'm debating individuals in South Africa is I have to remember they may have never met a Christian who could articulate the doctrine of the Trinity in a meaningful fashion. Because as you pointed out to me the first time I was there, most people who call themselves Christians in South Africa are not really functionally Trinitarian in the first place. And so I have to keep that in mind when I hear the same old misrepresentations of what I believe coming from the Muslim side. They may not have encountered folks that, and even if they have, they may look at you and me as the aberrations, because they see so regularly the less orthodox understandings or the confused understandings and things like that. So it's a real challenge. There's no two ways about it. And yet, for some reason, mainly due to that man who's no longer alive but still speaks, Ahmed Didot, South Africa is a hotbed of Islamic dawah. So people sort of wonder, why South Africa? Well, because it's, you know, one of the reasons is we still have the freedom to do it and need to take advantage of that as long as we have it. So to everyone who has appreciated the debates that we've done down there in the mosques and things like that, we're talking to one of the primary people responsible for putting all that together. It's a lot of work, and very appreciative of Rudolph and the work he does down there. But just don't let Jonathan wear you out, you know, before I get there now.
Another chance, Doc. He's also a Scot, so he's going to be pretty tough. So we'll also pack his schedule full in such a way that you'll also only have to return in a year.
Good. I hope that you will keep him moving, so that he has fond memories of South Africa. Well, Rudolph, I appreciate you taking the time. I know it's a little bit later in the evening there. Let us know what's going on, and I'm looking forward to any updates as to who you've been able to get hold of and firming the debates up and things like that. I did post the link that you gave me to the church that has the conference banner and information and stuff like that on it. I already put that on Facebook, and I think I put it on Twitter as well for our South African friends. So I'm assuming that do they need to contact the church? Is it just sort of anybody that wants to come can, or is there a sign up, or do you happen to know?
Yeah, I think that everybody can go to sort of Goodwood Baptist Church in Cape Town and then follow the link, and the details will be there, specifically what is necessary for them to attend all the conferences that you will be presenting.
Excellent. Great. Well, brother, thank you very much for taking the time to fill us in, and it's only a matter of weeks away. Looking forward to it.
Dr. White, and have a lovely evening.
All right. Or lovely day, as we're having here. All right. God bless. Thanks, Rudolph. All right. Thank you very much for joining us. Obviously, one of the reasons that I want to ask Rudolph on is we've pushed South Africa way up in the schedule this year. We're going to try to work in some material in London on the way home, at least a few days, if not like a week. But almost all of these churches are very, very small. The amount of funding that we can get for travel is non-existent. So this is one of those times in the year we come to you, our listening audience, and we say, these are the opportunities we have. We need your help to get there. There are a lot of costs involved. Travel is expensive, and if you can help, please help. I know there's a lot of folks always knocking on your door. You're not going to get any robocalls from us. We don't have any fundraisers. This is all we do, is we put a banner ad on the blog, and I mention it on the dividing line and say, here's what we're trying to go do. Can you help us do it? So if you can help us, there's a travel link and on the support us page, and let us know if you can help us to do that. Now, I honestly do not know how I got this link. I've forgotten. It was Twitter or Facebook, one of the two. I don't know. But I was sent a video. Well, I know the first link that I saw was a Christian responding to this gentleman. And I should have pulled, I apologize, I should have pulled it up so I could give proper ascription to the individual who sent me the original that link, and I just don't have it here. I apologize for that. But certainly I've noticed from the various things going on Twitter, and in fact I even got some response specifically from this individual. Let me see if I can find what I am referring to here. Because I think this may have definitely come through Twitter primarily. But blow this up a little bit here. Marcus Rogers, I think he's put, yeah, he puts a J in between. I'm trying to see what the time was. Basically, starting sometime yesterday, I started getting a lot of links that talked about Marcus Rogers and a brief video denying the Trinity. And I'm like, okay, you can find this material being posted 20 times a day across YouTube. I mean, the amount of anti-Trinitarian material out there is massive. And so I started contacting a few folks and basically asking, so why is this guy relevant? Why does this matter? What's going on with all of this? And what ended up coming back is that he is a quote Christian artist, Christian rapper, and that the response that had been given to him had been posted because he had so many likes on the Facebook version of this video. So, you know, I'm thankful that there are Christian artists out there who are extremely focused upon the content of their material. Everybody knows Shylin, and everybody knows the depth of the theology, you know, lyrical theology and stuff like that. Ivy Connerly, we've worked with him, and, you know, the depth of doctrinal truth and content that's put in there. But let's be honest, obviously, if this gentleman is getting a whole bunch of likes and followers when he's not a Trinitarian, and in fact believes the Trinity is wrong, once again, the fact that entertainment is not the same thing as worship is brought to the fore. Because worship is based upon God's truth, what he has revealed concerning himself, and just as, you know, Phillips, Craig, and Dean went around for years and years and years, and nobody could care less that they weren't Trinitarians, or at the very least, some of them don't know one way or the other. You know, how do you lead people in worship when you don't know who God is? Those who lead in worship, and of course, I have extreme problems with the idea that the musical element of the worship service is the worship, and then the worship stops, and the preaching begins, and that's not worship. No, that's backwards. The music is preparatory, and the actual worship is the proclamation of God's truth. Anyway, so Marcus Rogers posts this video, and it's extremely small. It's extremely short. And so I'm just gonna play the whole thing and let you listen to it, and then we're going to respond to it. Just pretty much that simple. Clearly, the gentleman is a modalist. Evidently was at least at one time a member of a Oneness Pentecostal type church. And so it's a Sabellian. This is the Sabellian modalistic denial of the Trinity. That is a Unitarian understanding that affirms the deity of Christ. But to affirm the deity of Christ, you have to deny the deity of the Son. So in other words, the Son is not an eternal person who is in communion with the Father. Instead, the Son is a created being, comes into existence at his birth in Bethlehem. Obviously, this gentleman is not a theologian and has not received any formal theological training. I was disappointed at some of the things that I saw in Twitter. Some people were saying somebody needs to smack him upside the head. He's a heretic, blah, blah, blah. No, you correct the heresy. You pray for repentance. You speak the truth. You don't smack people upside the head or all the rest of this silliness. God's truth should not be handled in that way. My goodness. Come on, people. But I'm having to feed it to you with part of my desktop background, which it's just one of my fractals. So don't blame me for the colorful nature. But for some reason, and we could not figure out why, if I think it's because it's turned, you know, like you're holding your phone like this, so it's taller than it is wider. The way my program communicates the program in there that gets it out onto the feed and stuff, didn't like that. And ended up going brrrr and making the guy look like he's a sumo wrestler or something, which he's not. So I said, nah, I don't want to do that. So there's going to be a background, and that's the only way we could make it the actual size. So here we go. It's only... just under 3 minutes long. So even I can get through a 3 minute video fairly quickly. But he does talk fast. So anyways, here we go.
So it recently came to my attention. These guys were putting a radio show together. They were saying that I was dangerous to Christianity. I was teaching a false doctrine and they needed to expose me, you know. So I have a lot of patience. So I went and I talked to guys and I said, you know, what's wrong with what I'm preaching, what I'm posting? What is your issue? Come to find out these guys were Trinitarian. So I said, you know what? This is a quick fix. We can get in the Word of God to see what the truth is. So let's hit it. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, check this out, guys. It's basic English right here. In the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. If you went to the bank, if I went to the bank and they asked me to sign a check in my name, I wouldn't sign Father. I wouldn't sign Son, because those are not names. Those are titles. I would sign Marcus Rogers, which is my name. I wouldn't sign my duty position in the Army. I wouldn't sign that I was a janitor. All right. Now notice it's singular. It doesn't say names. It says name, because there's one. They don't have, they're not separate beings. All right. And a second thing is, where do you even see the word Trinity in the Bible? That is a man-made word, because it's a man-made false doctrine. We can even hit the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Verse 6, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. God is saying there's nobody else up here. When I formed the earth, when I sat on my throne, there's nobody at my left. There's nobody at my right. There's nobody up here with me. I am God and I'm God alone. Jesus said in John 10:30, I am the Father are one. All right, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I understand something. All right, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. John 1. God stepped off the throne and he sent down Jesus. God couldn't come down in his full glory and walk this earth, because, man, we wouldn't be able to handle it. So he took a part of him and he put it in Jesus, his Son, and he sent him down to die for our sins, all right? And when Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he was ascending back into heaven, he told the apostles not to worry. He would send a comforter. He would send a part of him to live inside of us, which is his Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. There is no separate being. They are all God. They are all one. All right, but he put a part of him, his Holy Spirit, inside of us. He put a part of him on this earth to walk this earth and to die for our sins. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to leave it at that. We can go back and forth in the comments, and I've got plenty of more scriptures that I will post for in the comments. You guys be blessed. Have a wonderful day. I love you. The truth will set you free. All right, I promise I love you guys. I'm preaching nothing but the truth. I'm preaching straight from the Word of God. There is no Trinity. There is no three separate beings. There is only Jesus Christ. He is the way. Be blessed.
Okay. Well, of course, there are not three separate beings, which immediately demonstrates that Mr. Rogers has no earthly idea what the doctrine of the Trinity is in the first place, but that's not unusual. If you were raised in a Pentecostal holiness, oneness movement type thing, we cannot expect that this gentleman is going to have an accurate knowledge of the doctrine of the Trinity given his background. So a number of times he said, well, there's not three beings. And of course, we don't believe there are three beings. He doesn't understand the difference between being and person. So clearly, he's never studied the doctrine. He doesn't know what the doctrine is. He calls it man-made, but he's just simply repeating the same stuff that he's been taught in his church. And I understand that. My hope is that he will take the time to listen. If you would like us to send him a copy of The Forgotten Trinity, my book on the subject that many, many people have read, we'd be glad to do so. If you just contact us, let us know where to send it. We, of course, do address modalism, Sabellianism, oneness Pentecostalism in the book. And I did send to him, because he tweeted me. He said, well, if you do a video, I'll do a video to refute you. It's like, okay, fine. You go ahead and do that. But I also sent links to a link to the debate that we did in Brisbane, Australia, rather full discussion of this particular issue. I noted that with that, there were also links, for example, to the little radio discussion with Dr. Bernard was on there. We also have at least part of the debate from 1999 with Sabin, only the first half. We've never found the second half of that debate anywhere. But I think the audio may exist someplace, but the video doesn't. Anyway, so we've debated this a number of times before. It's not our first go around, but you have clear misunderstanding on his part as to what the doctrine of the Trinity actually is. So let's go back here and let's go point by point through and respond to what. Now, people are saying, is this guy performing dawah? No. Folks, listen. Did you hear what he was saying? See, if you think that, if you, I'm seeing a bunch of people in channel and on Twitter. Hey, he sounds like a Muslim. No, he doesn't. If you think that's a Muslim, you don't understand what the Muslims or the Oneness Pentecostals believe. You weren't listening. Sorry. Don't mean to pick on you. You didn't hear him quoting Matthew 28:19-20? Saying that God sent a part of himself and put it in Jesus? No Muslim's ever going to say that. Now he is not giving us a David Bernard level representation of Oneness Pentecostalism either. It almost sounds, from his perspective, like God can be chopped up into little parts, and part went into Jesus, and part goes into us, and that's not even Oneness Pentecostalism. I mean, this guy's sort of making it up as he's going along here. Obviously, he's just going with what he's heard in his tradition and his background, and isn't even representing his own position accurately. But you've got to hear the difference. No Muslim would ever say what he just said about Jesus. He is a Unitarian, but the modalists are Unitarians, but they're Unitarians by denying the deity of Christ. The modalists are Unitarians by denying the existence of multiple divine persons. So the Son becomes two persons in at least Orthodox UPCI teaching, if you can use the term Orthodox, to where the Father indwells the human being who is the Son. So the prayer life of Jesus becomes the human side of Jesus praying to the divine side of Jesus, which is the creation, the created person, the Son, praying to the uncreated Father, who then, after the resurrection, becomes the Holy Spirit. But it's only just one divine person taking different roles. And the Muslim would never say that. Never say that at all. So, gotta listen close here, folks. Gotta listen close to what's actually being said. Here we go.
So, it recently came to my attention. These guys were putting a radio show together. They were saying that I was dangerous to Christianity. I was teaching a false doctrine, and they needed to expose me.
Now, let me just mention something. I would agree with them. If you're not a Trinitarian, this is the dividing line. This is what defines Christianity versus what is not. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father either. And Oneness Pentecostals, likewise. I mean, if you're saying this is a man-made doctrine, you're saying this is completely false, it's not biblical, then we are all grossly misrepresenting God. This is a dividing line. This is not something where we all go, it's no big deal, we can just, you know, get past this. No, this is a real dividing line. This is something that is vitally important.
You know, so I have a lot of patience. So I went and I talked to guys and I said, you know, what's wrong with what I'm preaching, what I'm posting? What is your issue? Come to find out these guys were Trinitarian. So I said, you know what? This is a quick fix. We can get in the Word of God to see what the truth is. So let's hit it.
Quick fix. Well, it would be a quick fix if, sir, you understood, Marcus, the doctrine of the Trinity, which clearly you do not. The doctrine of the Trinity is that within the one being that is God, there eternally exist three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not that there are three beings who are one being or three persons who are one person. The distinction that is necessarily made, because we make this distinction every day in our lives, is between being and person. There is only one being of God. When you quote from Isaiah 45, you're preaching to the choir. You're assuming that Yahweh is unipersonal, Unitarian, but you don't prove it. And the real issue, Marcus, is whether the Bible teaches that the Son, as a divine person, pre-existed his birth, his incarnation in Bethlehem. That's the issue, Marcus. Because from what you're saying is the Son was at best an idea, but is not an eternal divine person. You believe there's only one divine person. We believe there are three divine persons and one divine being. Why do we believe this? Because the Bible forces us to believe this. Forces us to believe this. So before we go to Matthew 28, let me explain to you why when we see Matthew 28, we see it in light of Matthew chapter 3, which does come before that, the baptism narrative of Jesus, where you have the Father speaking from heaven. Jesus was not a ventriloquist. You have the Father speaking from heaven. You have the Son being baptized. You have the Spirit descending as a dove. At the end of the gospel, we are baptized in the name singular. And by the way, English is irrelevant. The Bible was written before there was an English language. But the term anima is singular in Matthew chapter 28. But it doesn't say Jesus. There is one divine name being referred to. But it's not squishing Father, Son, and Spirit into one person, because even you don't have that. There was never a time in Jesus' experience where he's Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's not dividing it out to where you have three different persons. The use of the singular name, but being baptized into that name is very important, but you're assuming something that is completely contradictory to the rest of what the Bible teaches. And I believe in what I believe because I believe in only Scripture and all of Scripture. And I do not believe that you can deal with all of Scripture. And let me give you a foundational evidence of that. If people have their Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The position that Marcus is presenting cannot survive an examination of the Gospel of John. It's just not possible. It can't do it. Because the distinction between the Father and the Son is plainly and clearly made there. By the way, someone just asked in Twitter, could we say this? Trinity equals mind, Father, body, Christ, Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit, one being, three persons. No. N-O, unorthodox. Here's what we have in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 3. This is the eternal life, they may know you, the only true God. This is Jesus speaking. May know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, how can a Unitarian modalistic understanding explain these words? Jesus is clearly referring to someone other than himself. He is saying that they may know you. Now, is this an internal conversation? Is Jesus schizophrenic here? Is Jesus going that they may know you? Yeah, me. No. Jesus is praying to the Father. He uses personal pronouns of the Father. And he says the Father is the only true God. And to have eternal life, you must know two things, the Father and the Son, whom the Father has sent. Now, my Muslim friends deny the deity of Christ based on this because they assume Unitarianism and say, well, if the Father is the only true God, then Jesus isn't the Father, therefore he's not God. Assuming Unitarianism rather than proving Unitarianism. The reality is there is only one true God. We are all monotheists, leaving all our Mormon friends off to the side. We are all monotheists. There is only one true God. And to know eternal life requires that you know the one true God. But Jesus, amazingly, unlike any prophet ever before him, says, actually, you need to know the Father and the Son. And in describing himself, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The cross is an accomplished reality from Jesus' perspective in this prayer. It's going to happen. It's going to be successful. But notice, in verse 4, the Son glorifies the Father on earth. What is the request of the Son of the Father in verse 5? Now, Father, glorify me. I glorified you. I've accomplished the task that you sent me to accomplish. Now, Father, glorify me. Now, this is a prayer, but it is in the imperative. Now, there's a special kind of imperative in prayer. It's a, but there is a sense in which I've glorified you. Now you glorify me together with yourself, not separate from you, not in distinction from you, but Father, glorify me together with yourself. In what way? With the glory which I had in your presence. Specifically, paraseauto, paraseauto, by your side, in your presence, before the world was. Now, here is the key, Marcus. Because in UPCI theology, in oneness theology, the Son did not have a personal existence in the presence of the Father. Now, the best they've ever come up with, and it's just absolute desperation, is to say, well, the Son was a plan in the Father's mind. The Father planned for the incarnation. However you understand that. The Father planned for the ministry of Jesus. And that plan was glorious. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? No. He says, glorify me now, Father. Para seauto, in your presence, te doxe, he icon, the glory which I had. Is this a plan speaking? Do plans speak? Of course not. This is a person speaking. And he's speaking of a time, pra tu ton kosmon einai, before the world was. This is a person speaking to another person. The Greek pronouns are plain. In any other context, there would be no question about this. And he's speaking of a time when one person was in the presence of another person, and those two persons shared the same glory, which now the second person is asking to receive once again. That's what's being said here. That's what's being said here. Now, I've seen the best that the modalists have to offer. They cannot deal with this text. It's just not possible. I mean, the desperation of the oneness Pentecostal's point, sad to observe. Sad to observe. All right? You tie this together with Philippians chapter 2, where the Son makes himself of no reputation. He does not consider the equality he has with the Father something to be grasped. Plans don't have equality with the Father, Marcus. He has equality with the Father. He lays that aside in service to others, takes on human flesh. So here is a divine person thinking, considering before the incarnation, then acting in bringing about the incarnation by taking on that human nature. Clearly, two divine persons in view. And any biblical evidence demonstrating that the Son, as a divine person, pre-exists his birth in Bethlehem is the end of modalism. It's the end of modalism. That's it. You have to give it up. You have to give it up. So, with that in mind, then, we can look at all the places where the three persons are brought together in Matthew chapter 28. But we have to maintain the distinction between the persons, because the Bible teaches it. Even in John chapter 10, let's go ahead and get there. We've already talked about Matthew 28, but I'm
Matthew 28 and 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, check this out, guys. It's basic English right here. In the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. If you went to the bank, if I went to the bank and they asked me to sign a check in my name, I wouldn't sign Father. I wouldn't sign Son, because those are not names. Those are titles. I would sign Marcus Rogers, which is my name. I wouldn't sign my duty position in the army. I wouldn't.
Okay. So why is it that Jesus so often refers to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God? It's not a matter of signing checks. It's a matter of what authority is being given. Well, first of all, Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and earth. And this is post-resurrection. So who is he now? Where is this divine person who has all authority? Where is he? What's he doing? He's not the Spirit, because the Son is not the Spirit in oneness Pentecost. The Father is now taking the role of the Spirit. So what's Jesus doing? These are, again, if you, the two things, sola scriptura, scripture alone, tota scriptura, all of scripture. You may believe in the sola part, you don't believe in the tota part. You're not believing the testimony of the scriptures to the existence of three divine persons. You're just rejecting it. And maybe you just haven't been faced with it before. It's hard for me to believe, but it's a possibility.
That I was a janitor. All right, now notice it's singular. It doesn't say names. It says name, because there's one. They're not separate beings, all right? And us.
We don't believe in separate beings, Marcus. What you're trying to say, I think, is they're not separate persons. They are. Jesus used personal pronouns of someone other than himself. You have to explain that. You have to explain the constant, consistent differentiation of the divine person of the Son from the divine person of the Father. It's there in Scripture over and over and over again, and you're ignoring it.
Thing is, where do you even see the word Trinity in the Bible?
There are all sorts of words that we use, Marcus, that are not found in the Bible. The issue is, do they represent the teaching of the Bible? There's all sorts of discussion of theocracy. There's all sorts of discussion of theonomy. These are not terms that are used in the Bible, but they are terms that are relevant to our understanding of the categories of what the Bible teaches. Oneness Pentecostalism isn't found in the Bible either. Neither is rap, just to mention it.
Man-made word, because it's a man-made false doctrine. We can even hit the Old Testament, Isaiah 45 and 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Verse 6, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God is saying there's nobody else up here. When I formed the earth, when I sat on my throne, there's nobody at my left. There's nobody at my right. There's nobody up here with me. I am God, and I'm God alone. Jesus.
Now notice the assumption you're making, Marcus, is Unitarianism. We believe what Isaiah 45 says. I have quoted Isaiah 43, 44, 45 over and over and over again. The trial of the false gods. Only one true God. But then you have to continue from there. That's the being of God. Is that being of God shared by one person or three persons? And the New Testament revelation is three, not one. Distinction of Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet the identification of the Son as Yahweh, Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 12. Not just representing Yahweh, but as Yahweh, as being immutable, unchangeable. You're only grabbing little pieces here, and you're pitting them against other parts of the Scriptures. That's why your position is untenable and cannot survive cross-examination.
In John 10, verse 30, I am the Father are one.
Isn't it amazing? It seems to me like that you and T.D. Jakes don't want it to be I and the Father. You want it to be I am the Father. That's not what Jesus said, Marcus. And if you look a little closer, look at the original, the verb is plural. In John 10:30. Not only in the preceding context has Jesus plainly distinguished between himself and the Father. Plainly distinguished between himself and the Father. But when he says, I and the Father, we are one. Esmen. He doesn't say, I and the Father, we is one. We are. Plural. Not singular. You brought up the singular in Matthew 28. Great. Why not bring up the plural in John 10? Because it distinguishes between the Father and the Son. I and the Father, we are one in bringing about the salvation of God's people. The text is not saying, I am the Father. That is a gross misrepresentation of what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10. It ignores the preceding verses where he has distinguished himself from the Father. You cannot walk through the Gospel of John and come up with the idea that I am the Father, because that's simply not what it teaches.
Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
And of course, we believe that. But you are assuming that echad means oneness of person rather than oneness of being, because you don't understand the doctrine you're denying. When people make arguments that the people they're arguing against go, yeah, we believe that. Yeah, we believe that. That's generally a demonstration of the fact that they're arguing against a straw man, that they haven't taken the time to understand what it is they're denying. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Believe it. Believe it firmly. But I just believe all the New Testament then reveals as to how that one God, Yahweh, has revealed himself. And it's not in the way that you are suggesting.
Understand something, all right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, John chapter 1. God stepped off the throne and he sent down Jesus. God couldn't come down in his full glory and walk this earth because, man, we wouldn't be able to handle it. So he took a part of him and he put it in Jesus.
Now, where are you getting this? He took a part of him. So God could sort of just chop himself up and send a part off this way and a part off that way? That is not Christian theology. Nowhere does the Bible ever speak of dividing God up into pieces and parts. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The Word is distinguished from God here. It's not a part that's sent off someplace. This is a person. It's that Logos that is going to become flesh in verse 14. And then verse 18 is going to specifically tell us we're talking about Father and Son. No one has seen God in any time. The monogenes theos, the unique God who is in the bosom of the Father, that is in the closest personal relationship with the Father, he has made him known, not himself known. That's what the prologue of John is all about. So the prologue says nothing about taking parts off and putting them in Jesus or anything like that. It's not even close to what's actually being said.
And he sent him down to die for our sins, all right? And when Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he was ascending back into heaven, he told the apostles not to worry. He would send a comforter. He would send a part of him to live inside of us, which is...
That's not what Jesus said. John 14, John 16, he didn't say I'm going to send a part of me. He says, I and the Father, we will send the Spirit, who will be another comforter. It doesn't say we're going to chop another part off and send that part on. The Spirit is identified as a person. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. But if you believe the Son is just a human being indwelt by God, how does God and a human being send God, who is the Father but then becomes the Spirit? I mean, how does that work? It doesn't work.
Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. There is no separate being. They are all God. They are all one.
There's no separate being. We don't believe in a separate being. There is only one being of God. God's being can't be chopped up into 3 parts, 10 parts, 100 parts, any other parts. God's being is simple, non-complex, cannot be chopped up into parts, sliced off and do things like you're seemingly suggesting that they did, but that's not the biblical teaching.
Right, but he put a part of him, his Holy Spirit, inside of us. He put a part of him on this earth to walk this earth and to die for our sins. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to leave it at that. We can go back and forth in the comments, and I've got plenty of more scriptures that I will post for in the comments.
Plenty of more scriptures, but you haven't given any that even begins to substantiate your position. Because, A, you don't understand the position you're denying. You've misrepresented it. And the texts that you cited are either irrelevant because they're proving monotheism and we are monotheists, or you've misrepresented what they're actually saying. It doesn't say I and the Father, we are one person, or anything even close to that. Okay? So, there you go. It was a quick video, quick response. The question really will be, Marcus, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to actually find out what the doctrine of Trinity is and why it is that Christians have believed it all the way back to the earliest records we have outside the New Testament? Oh yeah, all the way back. Go back to Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. Read what he read, what he said. I know some liberals try to say he was a modalist. He wasn't. He clearly distinguished between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And yet, at the same time, he affirmed the deity of Christ, just like me, but not like you. So, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to do some study? Are you willing to go, hey, you know, folks, you know what? I'm not a theologian, but everyone's called to be one. And so, I spoke out of turn, and I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to be corrected. Are you willing to do that? That really is the question, Marcus. That really is. There's a lot of other stuff I wanted to get to today, but I am not overly surprised that I took up all the time plus a couple minutes, but that's how it goes. So thanks for watching Dividing Line today. Next week, I know I've got some quotes I've put up on Facebook that I want to get to, and some apologetic methodology issues that we will be addressing and all sorts of other things. David Gushee is back saying that evangelicals need a divorce. Well, I would happen to agree fundamentally with what he's saying. We do represent completely different religious perspectives. One of us still has the gospel, and one of us has abandoned that, to be perfectly honest with you. But anyway, we'll be talking about those things and more. I'll bet you something weird will happen over the weekend, too, that we may have to throw in there as well. Who knows? Something might happen in election news. Who knows? You know, it could happen. We'll find out. We'll see you next week. God bless. Bye-bye.